You know them already. Okay, let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. One more time, let's see your Bibles. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. First book of the New Testament. Lord, I pray it's easy to find. I pray you bless us this morning and thank you for being born of a virgin. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Have you been to one of your family reunions after a long time of not seeing your family and you meet all this family that you've never met and you start asking your parents or your brothers and sisters who these people are? And they start introducing themselves to you, and you find out that you got a really jacked up family. You know, you meet Uncle Ray Ray, but he used to be Aunt Betty. Cousin Joe, he didn't know where he was for 5 years. They told you he was at Chino State at the big house, and then you come to find out he was doing 10 to 20 for armed robbery at Chino State Prison. You thought he was at college. Then you got all these people in your family who do all kind of weird things. They're criminals, and then you didn't know why, you know, your uncle and aunt weren't living together. As a little kid, you thought they were just, you know, always getting along, but they got a divorce, and there was alcoholism, and there's cheating, and incest, and adultery. And you find out your family's not all what you thought, because when you're a little kid, everyone's so sweet, and everyone's so nice, and there's no problems. And then you grow up, and you realize there's all kinds of problems. Amen? And we all got them. I mean, we all got them. I've never met a family that doesn't have issues. And don't never try to judge from the outside, you know, whether they're rich or poor, black and white, Hispanic or whatever, educated, not educated. Everybody's got jacked up family because everybody's a sinner. Not, I shouldn't say everyone has a jacked up family. Everyone's family has issues because we're all sinners. And sin expresses itself in many different ways. But what we're going to learn today is that Jesus had a jacked up family. He had a jacked up family. And when I say jacked up, what I mean is that he had people in his ancestry line that had sin in their life and had issues. And we're going to find a very interesting, learn a very interesting things about some of the people in his family, but also why it is in the Bible the way it is. Let's read. I'm going to read something that's very boring to you. Let's read this. Chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to have you repeat some names with me. Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Everyone say, son of David.
Son of David.
Say, son of Abraham.
Son of David.
It doesn't mean he was their direct son, but he was a descendant of theirs, so it was an expression. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Everyone say, Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Say, Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his 12 brothers. Jacob had 12 sons. One of them was Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez by Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amram. Everyone say Amram. And Amram was the father of Nashon, and Nashon was the father of Salmon. Everyone say Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz. All the fellows say Bo. By Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. All ladies say Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. We just went over that. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Everyone say Uriah. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asaph. Asaph was the father of Jehoshaphat. Say Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Say Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Say Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amos. Amos was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah. Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiud. Abiud was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azar. Azar was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eliezer. Eliezer was the father of Matthan. Everyone say Matthan. Matthan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, called the Christ. Now everyone say, boring. How many of you read genealogy like that and just kept going and never thought anything about it, didn't want to know anything about it, and just said it was boring? Genealogies are all throughout the Bible, and there are many reasons why they're in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 5, there's a genealogy from Adam, the first man, to Noah. And it was basically to trace the first man to Noah, and Noah was going to be, again, the first man because God was going to kill the earth. So God wanted to make sure there was a record of who the first man was and how you got to Noah. Noah was saved, and then you had another genealogy in Genesis, and you have a genealogy in Nehemiah. When the Jews got taken captive, they had a genealogy of all the captives that came out of captivity. You had a genealogy in Numbers. If you remember, we did the book of Numbers, the book of numbering. They numbered twice. And in that book of they listed all the Jews by their tribes and numbered them. And you did it at the beginning of the Exodus and at the end, right before they went into the Promised Land. In Chronicles, you have another genealogy of all the Jews and all their ancestors and a record of them. You also have genealogies or lists of all the priests, so you can keep track of all the priests. And so all these numberings were for different reasons. Sometimes it's to track human history. Sometimes to track and number Israel. Sometimes to track just David's family. Sometimes to track just the priests. And they were there for record. If you have to understand, the Bible is a book of historical record. And it's about being historically accurate. And so whenever the Bible writes something, it's telling you, check it out to see if it's true. Well, this genealogy has a very specific reason. I'll give you two of them. One is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Lion of Judah that the Old Testament talked about. Matthew's all about proving Jesus Christ is the Messiah that the Old Testament talks about. But this specific genealogy we're going to look at today and the section and the focus of today is, to me, an invitation. Everyone say invitation. Because when you look at Jesus' family, we're going to learn about certain things about his family that's going to tell us that we are all invited to be part of his family. That he not only had sinners in his family past, he is welcoming sinners in his family future. In other words, he's saying, if I had these kind of people in my family, and if I'm going to tell you about the people in my family that I had in my past, I want you to know that you, if you're just like any of these people, you too are welcomed in my family. Jesus being born on Christmas is a great thing. We have holidays, we have gifts, we have all that stuff. But what is the point? The point is that he is inviting us to be part of his family, to be born again. And that's the whole purpose. And so let's look at the story. Let's read it again. Verse 1, it says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Everyone say son of David. One of the titles of Jesus himself is the son of David. The Messiah's title was the son of David. And so right there, we're telling right in the beginning, this is Jesus Christ, the son of David. This is the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. But there are going to be three groups of people in his genealogy I want to focus on, because these three groups of people represent three barriers that Jesus came to break down. Now, he came to break down a whole lot, but we're going to talk about three. And number one in your notes, he came to break down the male and female barrier. Everyone say male and female. Say female. All the ladies say, hey. He came to break down the male and female barrier. Look at verse 5. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Everyone say Rahab. Look at verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez, by Zerah, by Tamar. Everyone say Tamar. Look at verse 6. Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Salmon by the wife of Uriah, and that is Bathsheba. Say Bathsheba. And there's also Ruth is in there also. Why is that critical? Because in no genealogy was there women's names. It was always men's names. You have to understand, a woman was like property. You can buy and sell. She was the property of the father. And then when she got married, she was a property of her husband. When they worship separately. A woman would go to court, have no voice in court. Matter of fact, I don't know if you saw the case in Saudi Arabia where a woman was gang raped and she told and she got prison time and lashings, and then she was pardoned. A woman was nothing. And so a woman's name was never in a genealogy because she was not considered. She was like an animal. She was something to be owned. And Jesus put in here, the Bible puts in here, women in Jesus' genealogy Because he says, you know what? In the beginning, God created men, male and female, and gave them both dominion of the whole earth. What God is saying to us is that I want to elevate, especially from biblical times, your concept of women. Because when God made Adam and Eve, he made them equal. He made them to have dominion together. And then over time, they became property and became lower and became walked on. As a matter of fact, there was an old Jewish saying that a rabbi would say, I'd rather be born a Gentile, a non-Jew, but don't let me be born a woman. Don't let me be born a woman. Jesus ministered with women. They traveled with him. He ministered through them. Paul sent his letters. As a matter of fact, one of Paul's most complicated books, the book of Romans, he sent by a woman. He gave women the right to speak and to minister, and he ministered with them. And so what the Bible does, the Bible says, all you ladies out there, no matter what culture says to you, God offers you salvation. God offers you spiritual gifts. God offers you spiritual opportunities. Matter of fact, I don't know how many of you get the San Diego magazine. It's kind of all in the hotels, and it's a foo-foo magazine. When I say foo-foo, high-end magazine. And every year they have an article in January, the first article of the year, 50 people to watch. Well, in this year's article, it just came out, there was an article about JC's girls, women in our church who go to strip clubs and minister to women in strip clubs. Amen? It was such an amazing article. There's a full page ad spread of these guys handing money to a stripper. Obviously, she's not naked, but they show her legs. And the woman who runs this ministry reaching out and extending a Bible to the stripper was in the magazine. And it said, saved by a stripper. You know what God says? Women, I want to use you. I want to use you. If you have kids, you have a ministry. If you have a job, you have ministry to your people you know. Wherever you go, everywhere you go, I want to give you spiritual gifts. I want to give you spiritual opportunity. I want to give you spiritual status. And I want to break that mentality that everything that the Bible is so male-centric, I want to break that mentality that you are second class. And I'm going to give you vision. And I'm going to give you drive. And I'm going to give you ideas. And I'm going to anoint you. So what is your gift? Don't see yourself, no matter what people, how people put you down, don't see yourself as second. See yourself as being able to be called by God and used by God today, right now. So Jesus says, I want to break that barrier down. Look what it says next to your notes. Next to your notes, it says, Jesus destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Jesus destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile. The Jews, salvation was of the Jews. Jesus says, yes, salvation comes from the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. But Jesus came to break the barrier and extend salvation to everybody. There's so many religions in the world. Every religion is so segmented. Christ says, no, I've come to save the whole world and to die for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the what?
World.
Say world. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God says, no, this is not just for the Jews. It came from the Jews. Abraham being the first Jew, the father of faith. And God, through the Old Testament, set up this elaborate religious system that is the foundation for the New Testament. The Old Testament is the what for the New Testament? It's the foundation. And then Jesus comes and says, now I'm going to show you what it was really all about. I am offering salvation to the whole world. Let's look at the Bible. Look what it says in verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Everyone say Rahab. Rahab lived in Jericho. She wasn't a Jew. And when the Israelites came into the promised land and spied out the land, the people in Jericho heard about God. They heard that he parted the sea. They heard he threw all the plagues on Egypt. They heard he gave them manna from the sky. They heard he gave water out of rock. And they said, this is a bad dude. And they were scared of him. And Rahab said, listen, come in my house, and I'll tell you how you can defeat our city, but just save my family. She had faith. Guess what? She wasn't a Jew. Look what it says. Look what it says next. It says, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. All the ladies say, Ruth.
Ruth.
Ruth was a what? She was from what? Moab. Say Moab. This is Moab's. So she was from Moab. You remember Naomi went to Moab? She brought her sons. One of her sons saw Ruth, the Moabite. The Moabite said, I like you, Mr. Jew man. And the Jew man said, I like you, Mr. Moabite. They got married. The Jew, Ruth's husband, died. Ruth goes back to Bethlehem. And what does she say? I'm going to leave my land and my gods. And I'm going to come back to Bethlehem and serve your God. She meets a tall, dark, and handsome guy. Fellas, what's his name? She meets Bo in the field. They get married. She's not even a Jew. She's in Jesus' genealogy. She's in Jesus' genealogy. Look what it says. Look what it says. Keep reading. Verse 6. Jesse, the father of David. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Everyone say Bathsheba. Bathsheba. I love that name. You mean the girl. What's your name, girl? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah, a Hittite. She's also in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You know what God says? You're not a Jew? I want you. You go to this church? I want you. You know, I get people all the time ask me, can I go to your church? I'm Catholic. Can I come to your church? I'm this. You know, Jesus says, I want all of y'all to come to me. Everyone come to me. Now, here's the stipulation. When you come to me, you must come to me as you are, but I'm going to change you. I'm going to cleanse you of your sin, renew your mind. I'm going to rock your world, and then I'm going to change everything about you. But no matter what kind, no matter Jew, Gentile, Italian, don't matter, I want you to come to me. The third barrier is that he broke the barrier between saint and sinner. Saint and sinner. It is so critical for us to understand that Jesus is not an untouchable. He is a touchable. Everyone say touchable. Jesus Christ says, I have come to break the barrier between saint and sinner. Now, if you have a Catholic background, which I do, I grew up in a Catholic church for 8 years. Went to Our Lady of the Lourdes, Sister Rosalita, Sister Wilfred, Sister Agnes. I remember these women. They struck fear, the fear of God in my life. How many of y'all went to Catholic church? Man, like 70% of y'all, okay? Let me tell you something. The Catholic Church will teach you the fear of God. I'm not trying to say it negatively. I learned to fear God. And you know, you go in there and Jesus is bleeding, looking down on you. It was no joke. And the nuns, they, you know, we had the nuns with the long chains with the cross on the end. Y'all remember the cross? And they had poison tips on the ends of the cross. This is what we believed. I'm not saying it was true. This is what we believe. You know, we're little kids, right? And they would walk down and go, whoosh. It was just an amazing experience. And I say it, those nuns had us in line. They ruled. Matter of fact, one of them, we had capital punishment back in the day. You can't do that today because all the laws is kind of messed up. But back then, they would hit us. I never got hit. But, you know, I saw Sister Wilford give one kid a good left hook. He was a blonde-headed kid, you know, he had a bowl haircut, and so all I saw was his hair go, whoo, you know, his hair was laying down, all of a sudden it was parallel to the floor, swinging around his house. She went, blah, blah. That's why I didn't mess with Sister Wilford. Anyway, you have this concept of a saint, of someone who, through whom some miracle happened, to someone you prayed to. But the Bible says we're all saints. The Bible says when you ask Christ to come into your heart, you're going to become a saint. If you read the Gospels, it's to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Galatia. Those are the Christians. Jesus being the holy man of God. Jesus came down and says, I am going to break the barrier between God and man, Satan, sinner, God and sinner. I am inviting you into a relationship. I am not going to be ashamed to call you my sons. I'm not going to be ashamed to call you my family, my brother, my sister. You are going to be mine. God is not going to be ashamed to put his name on your head. In other words, every time you say you're a Christian and people know you're a Christian, they watch you and listen to what you say. They watch and what you do. And many times we bring shame on Jesus Christ, and he knows that. He knows you're going to do it. But he gives you his name anyway out of hope that one day you will bring him pleasure and give his name a good name. In his genealogy, we have plenty of sinners. Let's read verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Everyone say David. Sinner. He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And after he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, of the wife of Uriah, what did he do? He got Uriah drunk and said, go home and have sex with your wife because she's pregnant. He didn't tell her that. He got her pregnant. And he wanted Uriah to have sex with her so Uriah would think that was his baby. Uriah was one of his soldiers. And Uriah, being an honorable man of God, slept on his doorstep all night and never went in to have sex with his wife. Why? Because he said, my troops are out on the field. How could I go in and lay with my wife? David was shamed. And not only did David do wrong by committing adultery, not only did he do wrong by trying to deceive her husband, now he killed her husband. They put him in the front line and pulled the people back so he died so he could have his wife. That's a sinner. That's David. Yet the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. I don't understand that. What I do understand is that God knew David's heart, and God knew that David was a sinner, but David did so much more good than bad. Does it excuse adultery and murder? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it means it's sinners in Jesus' line. Look what it says in verse 3. Judah by the father Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Say Tamar. Tamar seduced a relative into having sex for her. She acted like she was a prostitute when she wasn't. And she seduced Judah into having a baby. Look what it says in verse 5. And Salmon by the father of Boaz by Rahab. Everyone say Rahab. Rahab. Say Rahab. Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. You got any prostitutes in your family? You know what Jesus says? I got one. But you know what that prostitute, when it came time for her to exercise faith, she exercised faith. When it came time for her to put her life on the line for the sake of the Jews coming into from Moab over to Jericho, she put her life on the line, and she is named in the family of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Bible. Look what it says in verse 10. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Everyone say Manasseh. Hezekiah was a man of God. He brought reform to Israel, religious reform. He actually had a supernatural healing. He was going to die, and he prayed, and God gave him 15 extra years. But then he had a son named Manasseh who ruled 55 years, and Manasseh was one of the most evil men that ever ruled Israel. He actually killed Isaiah, the prophet, by cutting him in half, and yet he is in Jesus' line. Jesus had all these kind of people in his line. He had women. He had Gentiles. He had sinners. He had adulterers. He had murderers. He had idolaters. Manasseh worshiped the stars of the heavens, astrology. He called on spirits. He was a very evil, wicked man. And all these people, Jesus is saying, they're part of my family. But what he's telling you and me is that I'm not ashamed of these kind of people. I wish they didn't live that way, but the truth is the truth. And what he's saying to you and me is that if you are like that or anything close, guess what I say to you? You could be part of my family. That if you kill somebody, I will forgive you. You committed adultery, I can forgive you. If you worship the stars and been in idolatry, I can forgive you. If you called on evil spirits, I can forgive you. I can restore you. And I can put you in right standing with me. And with the Bible, I can turn your life around where people will honor your faith and follow your example as you follow me. That's the kind of Jesus we serve. That's the kind of God we have. And the kind of God that will say, I'm not ashamed of you if you're not ashamed of me. There are people in this church who have tattoos and they look like this. Sometimes they get dirty looks from people. Those people are just as much as part of God's family as you who have no tattoos. And people who got out of prison And there are people who get out of prison who go to this church. They are just as much a part of God's family. I was talking to a couple once, many years ago, I was telling them I was going to a prison, and they said, man, those guys really need it. I just, and by the way, these people were not Christian. And I said to them, I said, you know what? There are some people in prison who are going to go to heaven, and you're not, if you don't ask Christ to come into your heart. It's not about that. And as long as we keep understanding that Christ is about extending salvation to anybody and everybody that so wills to receive it, if we keep that in mind, then we will always see opportunities to minister all the time when you're least expecting. And right now may be an opportunity for you. This may be your day to say, Christ, I believe you died on the cross, rose from the dead for my sin. I believe that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to cleanse myself of my sin. But the Bible says in John 1, verse 1, that everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior, he gives them the right to become a child of God. When you are born a child of God's wrath because you are a sinner. He says, when you believe on him, he gives you an opportunity to become a child of God. And so right now, you may want to take the opportunity to say, you know what, I want to be named in Jesus' family. I want to be one of his brothers, his sisters, then one of his servants. I want to be one of his ambassadors. I want to be part of a royal priesthood, the body of Christ. I want to join this list that's being recorded in heaven, my name in the book, written in the book of life. And then after we pray, if you would like to ask Christ to be your Savior, now is your opportunity. And after we pray, we're going to take communion. And that communion is going to solidify what we did. It's going to represent the fact that the bread that he died on the cross and his blood that he shed for our sin. And that, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Christmas is not about a tree. It's not about gifts that you get under the tree. It's about the gift of salvation that was brought into the world. And we're going to acknowledge that. Amen. Let's all bow our heads and pray.